Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your words, for this truth that they speak to us, for this story that it reveals about our very beginnings. We pray, Lord, that as we look at it today, as we think about what it means, we pray that you will reveal its meaning to us and that you will reveal to us what the significance is in our daily lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the story of creation, part two. We're getting to the pinnacle of the story, the climax of the story here. This is where it's all been leading to. Remember, we finished last week with this picture of a stage where a play, a drama, is going to be acted out. So God made the raw materials. He made the wood and the sand and all of the elements. He's then constructed the stage, the environment, gave it form and structure. And then he's populated that stage with the props, the chorus, the backdrops, the extras, everything that you need ready for the main actors to come out, the main characters of the story. And so that's where we left it, halfway through day six, last week. And here comes now the focus of the story. I showed this picture last week, and I want to emphasize something again from this. Every day in this narrative of creation starts with the "and God said," and he declares something to be, and it is, either directly or in some cases he says, let the earth produce. But whatever it is, whatever the mechanism is that God is using, God speaks and it just comes into being. And I mentioned last week, on two of the days, you get two for the price of one. In day three, God says something twice. The first time to bring about the land, to separate the land from the sea. And the second time he speaks on that same day, it's to bring about all the vegetation, all the plants, the shrubs, the grass, all those kind of things. Why did God speak twice on that day? Well, it doesn't take much imagination to think that the trees and shrubs are something very different from the land. This is the first appearance of life on the planet. This is a very significant step up from what's happened before. For the first 2.5 days, it's all inanimate things, conceptual things. And now, on day three, there's a second round of creation which brings about life on earth. The parallel of this is in day six. That's the other day where we get two for the price of one. God says, let there be all the animals, all the creepy crawlies on the earth, and they come into being. All the animals, all the things that live and breathe and walk and hop and crawl and scurry and whatever it is they do. And then God has a second go on day six. And God said again, and he creates man. So I think there's a parallel here that on day three, when God speaks a second time, it's because there's a huge step up in the significance and complexity of what's being made. And the same goes for day six. He's made all of the animals, but now he speaks again to something very different and very, very much beyond what he's done before. And he makes man. So, what's so special? Why are we the focus of the story? Our body is made up of the same stuff as everything else. When God talks about literally, you know, taking the dust of the earth and making man, that is in a very real sense literally true, that what is comprised in our body is the same stuff that's out there. We're made of all of the same elements of the rest of the world in various proportions. Lots of hydrogen and oxygen, of course, because we're a large proportion of water, and all these other things, even iron and sulfur and all sorts of potassium and that sort of stuff. That's what makes up this body. We even have little bits of some more toxic stuff like mercury and lead, but that's not really part of creation. That's something we've taken on since by what we eat and drink and breathe. So we've done that bit to ourselves. But we're made out of normal stuff. Why would man be so particular? Our DNA is very similar in many ways to lots of other species. There's one popular kind of narrative that goes on that our DNA is 50% the same as bananas. Now, I know you might think that some of us are a bit bananas, but that's a bit odd. We're 80% the same as dogs, and we're 99% the same as chimpanzees. Now, statistics are a wonderful thing. How do you take, let's say, two books written by the same author in the same genre and style, and then say, how similar are those books to each other? How do you begin to measure that? So when you say that we're 99% the same as chimps, you can really only say that when you ignore all of the bits where we're not the same as chimps. And it's a mathematical invention in one sense. So we're not 99% the same in the sense that you might think. Nonetheless, we are very similar. There are huge parts of our genetic makeup that are the same or nearly the same as all sorts of other creatures, and particularly apes that we are most closely related to, and chimpanzees are the ones where we share the most amount of DNA. Does that make us just like super chimps? Is that how that works? Our biology is very similar to many other creatures, particularly mammals, of course, again, that we are most closely related to. We have a lot of the same bodily functions, a lot of the same organs that do the same basic thing. You know, most other mammals have fur on, but, you know, apart from that, the insides are often very similar. So what makes us so different? Well, one way, we have bigger brains. Okay, that's nice to know. And the narrative out there would be that that's the primary reason of what makes us special. Because we're smarter, you know, and we learn to do things, we learn to think in ways that other animals wouldn't think, we learn to make tools and we learn to make fire and all those, and that's what sets us above the rest of the animal kingdom. The Bible gives us a very different picture of this. All of that being said and all of that being true, it gives a whole different perspective on what makes man different. So this verse 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." He doesn't say that about anything else or anyone else. This is a particular formula, a particular recipe for the creation of mankind. That man is in God's image, in his likeness. What on earth does that mean? In what sense are we like God? I hope as we look through the different passages today that we'll get a sense of that. And there are many different explanations as to what that means, and different theologians and different teachers have taken, you know, various approaches on this, and they all have their merit. But let's try and work out what it is that makes us special. Why does God have a particular interest and a particular place for mankind in all of his creation? Well, what might it be? We are thinking and feeling creatures. We have a conscience. We have moral standards. These are things that you would not say apply to the animal kingdom. When a dog bites someone, he doesn't then, wrestle with remorse over whether that was the right thing to do or not. Yeah, he doesn't have that sort of capability. We do. He doesn't think, great lofty thoughts of the meaning of life or, his place in the universe. The animal kingdom just doesn't really wrestle with that. If you go eyeball to eyeball with a chimpanzee, you will see something of a spark of intelligence there, but you won't see conscience. You won't see morals. You won't see the sort of things that we would regard as making us human, no matter how genetically similar they may be. They're still not like us in some fairly fundamental ways. So is that what it means to be in God's image? I think in part it does. God is a thinking and feeling being. God has a moral conscience. He has standards of right and wrong. He can declare something to be good or bad, as we can. So in that sense, we are like God. We have that ability to think and make judgment in that way. So that's probably part of it. A very significant part, and we're going to tease this out a bit more, is that we have a delegated authority from God. The things that God does, he passes on to us some ability and responsibility for doing those things ourselves. We're carrying out part of God's role, part of what he has decided for himself he wants to do. We're going to see some of that. And we have been created to reflect God's character and his glory. The way we work, the way we operate, the way we behave is designed to reflect God. As the moon reflects the sun and becomes a light itself, we are to reflect something of our Maker. All right, let's take a look at some of these. Let's look at the authority thing. When God makes man, he says, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The right to rule obviously belongs with the Creator. If I make something, it's mine, and I then have the right to do with it whatever I like. I built it, I own it. Likewise, with all of creation, if God made it, he can do what he likes with it. He can administer it as he likes. He has absolute power and authority over it. And here he is giving some of that authority to man. So first he's saying, go out there and fill it, right? The world is your playground. It's all for you to use. He's already declared it all to be good, and now he's saying to man, it's yours. Go. Multiply. Breed. Procreate. Spread out. Fill the earth. It's all yours. Now, there's a difference in the way we create and fill, but it is very reminiscent of what God himself did. He made creation, he formed it, and then he filled it. And now, in a smaller way, he's saying to us, here's the world, you go and fill it. Even the term, about procreation, it has creation in the word. It's about making something that wasn't there before. But the difference is we're just replicating ourselves. Okay, we're just making what we are and making more of us. We can't make other forms of life like God could. We don't have that creative ability. But we can reproduce ourselves. And God is saying to mankind, go and do that. Fill the earth. It's yours. And then he's saying, well, what do we do when we go out and fill the earth? We subdue it and we rule over it. And these are very strong terms. You know, they're terms of reigning, of exercising absolute authority, of managing, of bringing something under subjugation. It's quite strong terminology here. We have a huge amount of authority and responsibility over the world. That does not imply we can go and, you know, shred the place, you know, rape and pillage and exploit and damage. And, you know, when you are given the authority from someone else, you exercise it in a way that they would exercise it. You might have a lot of freedom and a lot of latitude and creativity in how you want to look after the world. But we would still want to do it fundamentally in the way that God would do it. So we don't want to trash the place. We want to look after it. But we want to manage it well as good stewards. The similar verse in chapter 2 gives a slightly softer version of this. It's talking particularly about the Garden of Eden. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, to tend, to till, to nurture, and to help it to bring forth, as you would do in a garden. Garden requires looking after, requires care and attention to enable it to produce. And that's what mankind was given in this garden. Look after it. Make it fruitful. Help the garden to grow and bring about its fruit. So these are the responsibilities that mankind is given over the world that God has made. A huge amount of power and authority and the responsibility that goes with that, not to exploit the world, but to nurture it, to govern it, to manage it, to help the world live up to its potential, so to speak. So this is exercising God's authority over the world. That is part of what it is to be made in God's image. We are doing a part of God's role that's been delegated to us. Interesting one, I don't want to make too much of this. When all the animals are brought to Adam and he names them all, Adam is speaking out a name. God lets Adam decide what everything is going to be called. God brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. There's a shadow here, an echo of what God did. He spoke and God said, and things came into being. Now again, we don't have that level of power and control over nature. But we have this smaller level. We can speak and make things happen in a certain way. In this case, Adam is speaking out the names of these animals, and that's their name. He's given that level of delegated creative activity. To name, to categorize, to do those kind of things, to help manage the world in the way that he would like to do. So as God speaks to create, man speaks to manage and to bring order. So we are demonstrating God's word in the world in a very simple sort of sense. Okay. And then in mankind's relationships to each other. This is also something very special, very different, very unique, that doesn't work in the rest of the animal kingdom. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. This is after Adam's looked at all of the animals. None of them are quite the companion that he needs. For Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed it in place with flesh, and then the Lord made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man. Even the word rib here is really interesting, because the word that is translated rib here is not translated rib anywhere else in the Bible. It's used often. Almost everywhere else it's translated side. So I suspect the image of taking one rib is a bit underdone. It's actually more significant than that. It's a bigger piece of surgery than that. God is taking the side of Adam and using it to create Eve. So Adam has a whole chunk missing. He's incomplete. And God makes a companion, and she is made from his side to be by his side. And without each other, they are each incomplete. There's something about this relationship now that God is making between man and woman that is demonstrating something. It's demonstrating a dependency. It's demonstrating that they are complementary. They are side by side in God's creation. You wouldn't want to live in a society that was only made up of men or only made up of women. Apart from that would be a terrible place to live, it would only last one generation, obviously, and that would be the end of it. There is something about the richness of male and female in our society. That is something very special. Now, this is not the first time that God has made gender. All the animals were made male and female as well, you know, and they had the ability to reproduce and do all of that sort of stuff. What is it that makes male and female humans different? There's a depth of relationship here as sort of suggested by this side-by-sideness that is not present in the rest of the animal kingdom. There is an expression of dependence and love that animals do not possess. And this is also reflecting something of the nature of God. If God is a God of love, then he has made us at a very fundamental level to express that to each other so that we're not just all individuals and out for what we can get, and you know, it's not survival of the fittest, it's not exploit and you know, climb over everybody else to get where you're going. It's a side-by-sideness that God has made in mankind. It's a community. It's a family structure, that these are the fundamental building blocks of how God wants us to live and to work. And this reflects something of the nature and the character of God. It's at the very end of chapter 2 that we read. It says that the male and female were naked and not ashamed. There was a complete openness here that you could see everything, literally. But there was nothing to be hidden. And this is both in their relationship with each other and in their relationship with God. There were no barriers. There was nothing hidden. There was nothing that you couldn't see. Complete openness in the relationship. There's always a psalm that backs up every other scripture, it seems. In Psalm 8, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our God, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's a great summary of what God has made in creation and the pinnacle of that creation, mankind. So man is a little lower than the angels, but is above all the rest of creation and has a role to think God's thoughts after him, to act in delegated authority in the ways that God would act, and to demonstrate something of the character of God. I tried this last week without much success. Has anybody got any questions or anything that you want to tease out from any of that? Going, going, gone. Okay. So let's finish. Mankind is special. God saved the best to last, in a sense. It's not that we are the best piece of creation, but we are the highest form of creation. We have a particular role in the world that is not given to any other creature. We are made in the image of God in a way that nothing else is. We're going to reflect him. We have responsibility over the world that he has made, and we are to demonstrate the nature and character of God in everything that we do and in the way that we live our lives. So that's a fairly profound and significant status that we have, and would affect everything that we do in our relationships with each other and our relationships to the rest of creation. We can see how God made it to be and how he wants us to relate in these ways and to relate to him. We're still his creation, but he has made us in a way that we can fellowship with him, to be like him in a very real sense. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful creation. You declared it to be good, and at the end you declared it to be very good. Everything you made is perfect, and we thank you that you've made us and that you've given us this place in your creation. Father, help us to see how it is that we should live and how it is that we should relate to you as your creation, but as your friends. And we thank you for all that you have done, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.